You know, the Christian life is sometimes misunderstood because it's really a dual thing. It's what God does and it's what we do. Think about it. God empowers us to live for Christ. Think about it. That's what He does. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to live for Him. At the same time, it's our side. And that means we're to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. I want you to think about the book of Philippians. Paul writes it, and he says in Philippians 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it didn't say work for your salvation. It basically said live out who you are. That's what he says. That's our side. Then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. That's God's part. So when you think about the Christian life, it is a dual thing. We live out our Christian lives in God's power. And sometimes people miss it. Have you ever heard people say this? You know, the Christian life is let go and let God. As if you don't do anything and somehow God will use you. And then there's the other side that people say, you just got to make it happen. Actually, it's a dual thing. The Christian life is we are actively living out who we are based on God's word and God's power. So the Christian life is lived in God's power. Now, we saw this at the very beginning of this book. In fact, you remember verses 3 and 4? In verses 3 and 4, he said, I've given you everything you need for a godly life. I've given it to you based on my promises. Now, that's what he has for us. That's his side. As we look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 this morning, we're going to see what we're supposed to do. And he says, I want you to develop these qualities in your life. So it's pretty powerful, and we'll see that 8 things that we can develop so that we can be fruitful believers, that we can have an effective life for Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin. We'll see these truths this morning. We're looking, of course, at 2 Peter. We started it 2 or 3 weeks ago. We got the background of the book, and then last week we saw those first 4 verses. Well, you remember Peter's writing, it's right toward the end of his life. He is writing to believers, the best that we can tell, that are in Asia Minor. That, of course, is modern-day Turkey. And he writes for 2 reasons. 2 things stand out. 1 is to exhort the believers to live a godly lifestyle. And 2 is to warn them of the false teachers. Now, the book, this is how it breaks up. If you realize this, that chapter 1 basically is almost always going to deal totally with living a godly life. Chapter 2 is almost basically going to show us about false teachers. And then chapter 3 actually puts both things together. He talks about the return of Christ and about living godly with these false teachers around. And that's what we see. So chapters 1, 2, and 3. And this morning, of course, in chapter 1, we're still seeing this godly life aspect. He gives us 8 qualities that we need to develop. I want you to do this as we go through it. Look at this and let's think about our own lives. How do we measure up? Are we developing these qualities in our lives? The end result, there'll be fruitfulness and there'll be the service for God. So remember, God's side, what He provides. Our side, what we're responsible to do. Now, verses 3 and 4, let's just get a little review because this is where we ended last time. Verses 3 and 4 tell us what He has done for us. Look at verse 3. Seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The first part of that verse basically says He's given you everything that you need for a godly lifestyle. Then look at verse 4. He says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. He has given to us promises. So everything that we need for a godly life has been given to us based on the promises that He has for us. Now with that in mind, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are going to deal with that idea, how we live it out. We want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, let me just raise some things for you to think about. What are we supposed to do? How do we make a difference for Christ? We want to be fruitful. We want to hear Him say when we stand before Him, and I guarantee you, every one of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior, you will stand before Jesus Christ. Has no bearing on salvation. It has to do with your rewards. You will stand before Him, and the goal, we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. As we look at this passage this morning, Peter describes for us 8 qualities that he says that we ought to make an effort to be developing in our lives, and we'll see what they are. Now, let me remind you this. God has more for us than just what we call eternal life. Now, you know that the greatest thing of all is that God has for us an eternal relationship with Him, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. That when you put your faith in Christ, He saves you, and He saves you forever. That's incredible. That never changes. But there's more to it than just knowing that you have eternal life. He actually wants us to become more and more like Christ. He wants us to be His instruments. He has already told us that we're to go make disciples. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to be used by Christ. So His plan is for us to be more and more like Christ and to be His servants on this earth. That's the plan. So let's see what He has for us. Now, he says, I've given you everything you need for a godly lifestyle. It's based on my promises. Now, what do we do? Look at verse 5. And I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm just going to let this flow. I want you to see what he says. He says, now, for this very reason, since I've given you all of this, applying all diligence, make every effort, to your faith, supply moral excellence. And then to your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. He says, put all those things together and then notice, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. He says, listen, if these qualities are developing in your life and continuing to develop, you're going to be a useful believer. You're going to be a fruitful believer. That's our goal. So let's look at it. Let's see what he says. Verse 5 says, now for this reason also, for this reason, what reason? The reason that he's given us everything we need for a godly lifestyle are all based on his promises. Notice the next part. He says, applying all diligence. That literally means to make every effort. Do this. Strive for this. Make this a priority. He is telling us that we need to make a priority in our lives, and that is to develop these qualities in our lives. He said, this is something you ought to really put as the main thing. I want you to understand something. Spiritual growth is not automatic. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible describes you as a baby. We're brand new. We're born again. 1 Peter talks about that as a newborn baby, we're desire the Word of God. Well, the truth is that there are some people who are Christians who are babies, and they're babies their whole lives. You're not going to naturally grow as a Christian. You've got to make an effort, and this is what he talks about. You've got to develop these things. Left to ourselves, we will not grow. Now, you know this, and we've talked about this before, that every one of us have what the Bible calls the bent to do wrong, the flesh, the old man. It's called all these names. It is a natural bent to do wrong. Left to ourselves, we will not grow to be more like Jesus Christ. We will become more and more fleshly. And that's why he says you've got to make an effort, because naturally put, we're going to go the opposite direction. Peter writes at the very end of this letter. And what does he say? He says you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says to develop this. You know, Oswald Chambers, some of you have read some of his books. They're pretty powerful. He says this about this dual aspect that we mentioned a while ago. He says, God does and we do. He says, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. God does that. But God will not give us good habits. God will not give us character. He will not make us walk right. We must do that. He goes on to say, we must work out our salvation that God has worked in. That, he's quoting Paul, because Paul in Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We quoted that a while ago. God saves us and empowers us, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do it? Peter says, let me give you 8 things. Peter says, look at these 8 things. Look at them in your life. Develop these things in your life. And if you do that, you'll be a fruitful believer. Let's look at them. He says, now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. The first one he lists is faith. He's going to start with faith and he's going to end with love. And in between, there's 6 other things. Let's start with faith. He says, applying all diligence in your faith. You know what faith is? It's really just taking God at His word. Faith is trusting God. That's what it is. Faith is taking God's truths and promises and believing them, living your life based on them. The other word, the idea of trust and faith, also the Greek word, the same word is translated faithfulness. The idea is that you're to trust God and you're to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's what it says. He says that what you need to do, apply all diligence, you need to be a faithful person. You need to trust God. You need to, every day in and day out, you take His words, you live according to the Scripture, and you need to be a faithful believer. You need to do what He wants you to do. Remember when we stand before Him? What is His question's going to be? What is He going to say? Hopefully He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the key. And so He starts with that and His faith. And so let's start with this question for each of us in this room. Now think about this. Are you faithful? Do you take God at His word? Do you trust His word? Do you believe His promises and you take them at His word? And then, do you live it out and are you faithful to do what God has for you to do? That's the first thing. Let me tell you, I describe faithfulness as doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. That's faithfulness. And so that's the first thing. Faith. Faithfulness. Now, notice what he says. There's going to be one added to it. Look what he says. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. This is the second thing. The word supply means in addition to. The Greek word says that you got faith and faithfulness, and that's what you got to develop. He says, in addition to developing this, I want you to develop moral excellence. Now, we look at that word and we go, moral excellence. What does it mean? In fact, out of 9 different translations of the Bible, this Greek word is translated into English 9 different words. This is a hard word. In fact, as far as the Greek word, it's almost impossible to put the exact meaning of the Greek word into English. But it has an idea of virtue. It has an idea of living righteously. The same as Titus chapter 2, verse 12, it says, living righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says we want to live righteously and godly. This word means living on a higher plane. This word means that you want to live godly. You want to be the light in the midst of a fallen and crooked world. This is that same word that's over in Philippians when he says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, whatever things are excellent. This is the word excellent. We've got to live on a higher plane. You know, the problem is that we as Christians, sometimes we live just like the fallen world. We don't live differently. We don't live on a higher plane. You know, in the Old Testament, there were the priests. And they were different than the people. They were set apart to do a particular responsibility for God. They had to live on a higher plane. There were certain things that the priests couldn't do that ordinary people could do. Now, do you realize you've been set apart by God? That's why you're called a saint. And do you realize the Bible calls you a priest? And what Peter is saying is, you got to live different. You got to live like a light in a fallen world. You got to live on a higher plane. We got to be the salt and the light in this community. That's what you've got to be. We've got to be different. Peter says you need to develop moral purity, moral excellence, virtue, righteousness, living on a higher plane. So stop and think about it. How are you living? Are you living different? You know, the Bible says, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is so easy for this world to shape us and that we end up with the same values, dreams, and goals of the world. He says you can't live that way. He says, you want to be fruitful for God, you want to be effective for Him, you want to make a difference for Him, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to not only be a trustworthy, faithful, trusting God, but you're going to have to live on a higher plane. So, trusting God, faithfulness, moral excellence, which is virtue, higher plane, and then he adds another one. Look what he says. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence to your faith, moral excellence, to your moral excellence, knowledge. And when he says knowledge there, he means practical knowledge. And the idea there is the truths of God's word. That's why later on in the book he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've got to know truth. We've got to know truth. And that's knowledge. Now, where in the world are we going to get truth and knowledge? It comes from the word of God. John 17:17 says, thy word is true. We want to know what's right. We want to have information and truth that we're to live out in our lives. We have to go back to the Bible. You got to go to the Word of God. Now, you've heard me say this bunches of times, that the key in our lives is the knowledge of the Word of God and then living it out, knowing and applying the Scripture. Listen to this. In his first letter, 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as a newborn baby, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. At the very end of 2 Peter, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So he says, you've got to know the Word. And so Peter says, if you want to be effective, number one is you're going to have to be a person who is faithful. Number two is you're going to have to live on a higher plane. And number three, you're going to have to know God's Word. You're going to have to put it in your life. You're going to have to live it out. So that takes us to our third question. We've already asked, are you faithful? Are you trusting God daily and living faithfully for Him? Number two, are you living at a higher standard? Number three, are you knowing the Word of God? Let me tell you, it is vital for every one of you in this room to have your own time, every week at least, in which you're studying the Bible. Now, you know, we teach it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. We teach it in our 4-12 classes, our 2-2 classes. We do all that. And yet, each one of us, and we can get the Bible there, but each one of us should have our own time that you are digging God's Word and putting in your brain and understanding it. He says, develop faith, faithfulness, develop virtue, that's living at a higher level. And he says, and develop this knowledge so that you can know the Word of God. You know, Ezra in chapter 7, verse 10 said, Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it. You got to do that. Well, faith, trusting God, virtue, living right, living at a higher level, so to speak, and then knowledge. Now, verse 6, he gives us another one. And to your knowledge, or in your knowledge, self-control. Now, you know what this Greek word means, self-control? You ready? It means get a grip on yourself. That's literally what it means. Get a grip on yourself. The Greek word, get a grip. You got to control yourself. Control your desires. Do you realize that we are pulled by our desires? There is a part of us that we talked about a while ago that is a natural bent to sin. Sometimes you may even question yourself and you say, look, I trusted Christ as Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. Why do I still have these kind of thoughts? Why do I still have these desires? Why do I want to do these wrong things? Because you still have the flesh. And he says here, you need to develop the fact that you control yourself. That you take control, that you master your desires. You know, there's an old saying that says, are you mastered by your desires or are you mastering your desires? We have that pull to do wrong, that old man, and we are there, that flesh, but we can have victory. So you don't have to be controlled by your flesh. You can gain victory. You can get a grip on yourself. That's what he says. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's it. We can gain the victory. And so he says, on your knowledge, self-control. You know, who decides whether you walk in the Spirit or whether you walk in the flesh? You know who decides? You do. You make the choice. You decide whether you're going to have victory or not. You decide. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, I buffet my body and keep it in subjection so that at the end I will not be cast away, but I will be rewarded by God. You know what he says? Some of the translations actually say, I beat my body. He says, I control myself. I don't listen to my desires. When they come, I gained the victory. Self-control. He says, you need to develop in your life self-control. When you say, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can help it. We can help it. Now, we fail. I fail. You fail. But we don't have to. When that pull comes in, we can have self-control. He says, develop this in your life. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's powerful, y'all, and it's really hard. John Milton, A Paradise Lost, says this, the command of self is the greatest thing that we can aspire to, but to be subject to our own passions is the most grievous slavery. When you master yourself, he says that's the best thing, but to be subject to your own flesh, if you just go, I fail, I can't do it, he says it's the most grievous slavery. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and meekness and gentleness. And the very last one is self-control. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, when you live your life based on the promises and the power that God has given to you, you can develop in your life self-control. And you don't have to fail that way. So let's stop for a second and think about this one. How are we doing? Are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the power of the flesh? Are you gaining victory or defeat? Are you mastering the flesh? Are you being mastered by your flesh? So Peter says, you need to develop faith, trusting God and being faithful. Virtue, living at that higher plane. Knowledge, knowing the Word and applying it. Self-control, and then look at the next one. He said, until your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. Now this word perseverance means to a patience. It means steadfastness. It means keep on keeping going. It means not quitting. It means hanging in there. In fact, the Greek word means to remain under a load. The first time I ever really studied this Greek word, the picture came to me that here you are and there's this big burden, this thing you holding up, and you're saying, I'm not quitting. I'll be under this load. I will hold it up. See, in our lives, what happens to many of us is we're going along pretty good, and then something will happen. Something negative will happen. Somebody will say something. Somebody will hurt our feelings. Something good or bad will happen, and we quit. We quit growing. It's amazing how many people I will see, and they'll talk about how much they love Jesus and how fired up they are, and then 3 weeks later, you never see them again. And the Word of God says you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Word of God says you need to run the race with what? Endurance, keeping your focus on Jesus Christ. He says you can develop perseverance and endurance. See, so often things stop us. Let me tell you, don't let a problem, a trial, something good or something bad stop you from being effective for Jesus Christ. Don't let it slow you down. Don't quit. Develop endurance and patience. Because that's what Peter says. You've got to do that. And if you do that, you'll be effective for Jesus Christ. Thomas Paine said, the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. The Christian life is day in and day out, moment by moment, step by step, running the race. Let me tell you, most of you know I used to coach track at Mississippi State. And the early years of coaching, I coached every sport, every event, and I always loved the jumps and the hurdles and the decathlon. I like those. They're fun. But I also coached distance runners for a long time. They're not near as much fun. I mean, you know, they just go run. And, you know, you watch them run, and then they come back. And you know, it's not as much fun. But let me tell you about the distance runners. They just start off, and they go step by step, step by step, step by step. See, a sprinter guy, he gets in that thing, and they shoot that gun, and pretty quickly, 10 seconds, it's over. And then he can, you know, wave to the crowd. But that distance runner is just step by step by step by step by step. And like a marathon, they go out of the stadium, and they're gone for 2 hours and something. They're gone. Day after day after day after day after day after day. That's what it's all about. Don't let somebody stop you. Don't let somebody who hurt your feelings stop you from being effective for Jesus Christ. Develop that endurance and that patience and keep on keeping on. Because the Christian life is daily. It's a daily grind. It's moment by moment. Every now and then there's some big moments. But most of the Christian life is just day after day after day developing this endurance and patience to live for Christ. So he says, trust God. Live at a higher plane. Know and apply the Word of God. Control yourself. Hang in there. That's the patience. And then look at the next one. It's right at the end of verse 6. He says, unto your perseverance, godliness. Now, this word is a strange word. It's hardly used very much in the New Testament. It was more of a secular word, but Peter uses it. And the word literally means do that which is pleasing. And his idea is do something that is pleasing to God. And godliness has come to mean to us living like Christ or being like God. And that's the idea. Do things that are pleasing to God. And that's the goal, isn't it? Romans 8:29, be conformed to the image of his Savior, of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, on top of your faith and your virtue and your knowledge and your self-control and your patience, live godly. Please God. Well, let's look at the next one. And it starts in verse 7. And he said, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, we could easily it's really better to say brotherly love. This brotherly kindness is actually one Greek word. It's actually two Greek words put together into one. It's phileo, which is a Greek word for love, and adelphos, which is the Greek word for brother. Philadelphos. Yeah, does that sound familiar? How about Philadelphia? That's why it's called the city of brotherly love, because Philadelphia is made up of two Greek words, one meaning love, other meaning brother. Brotherly love. This means, he's saying, you need to love the fellow believers. That's what it's all about. The idea is we love the fellow believers. You know, oftentimes, we don't like each other. oftentimes we don't show love. Sometimes we're jealous, sometimes we attack, sometimes we slander, sometimes we hurt one another. But what we're supposed to do is being in the body of Christ together, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love one another. Let's face it, we got different personalities, different ways to deal with each other, and sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But what we're supposed to do, he says, is develop a love one for another. We've got to do that. That's the plan. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, they will know you belong to me by your love one for another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. It says, let love cover a multitude of sins. What that means is, in your relationship with fellow believers, sometimes we're going to mess up with each other. We're going to hurt one another's feelings. He says, just let love cover it over. I'm asking you this from my side. I'm going to offend you sometime. Keep loving me. Just let love cover over that. And in your relationships with each other, do the same thing. Because he says you need to develop brotherly love, love for one another. Just let love cover. That is key. So there's faith, higher plane of living, knowing and applying God's word, controlling yourself, patience and endurance, godliness and brotherly love, and then he ends it with the famous word that we always know, and it's love. Look how he says, verse 7, and to your brotherly kindness, love. And this is that special Greek word that we all know, agape, which is an unconditional love. And he's talking here about loving all people. Because see, when he said brotherly love, he's talking about loving the believers. But when he says love here, he's talking about loving people. All people. Those who know Christ, those who don't know Christ. In fact, I want you to think about 1 John chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. He said, by this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Then the verse 11 says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's the key. We ought to love one another. They asked Jesus. They came up to him trying to trick him, of course. Beware, anybody that ever tried to trick Jesus, they look bad, you know. So they came up to Jesus and they said, I tell you what, why don't you tell us the number one commandment? See, there were 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. So they came up to Jesus and said, tell us the top one. Figuring that whatever one he said, they would just say, well, what about this other one? So they said, Jesus, tell us the top command. He said, okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second one is equal to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all the other commandments hang on these two, loving God and loving people. He says, you need to develop love for people. We need to see people as those who have been created by God, and many of them do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to love them enough that we're willing to tell them about Christ. We need to love people enough that we're willing to invest our lives in the service of Jesus Christ, so that people can not only know Christ, but they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What this world needs now is the love of Jesus Christ shown in our lives. Now, Peter has listed 8 qualities for us right there. We want to develop those in our lives. Now listen, we want to be people who trust God and are faithful. We want to live on a higher level. We want to know the Word of God and live it out in our lives. We want to control ourselves. We want to be mastering our desires, not being mastered by our desires. We want to be patient, endure day after day, keeping on living for Christ. We want to become more and more like Him and please Him. We want to love fellow believers, and then we want to love others. That's the 8 things. Now, I'm going to give you the next verse. I'm going to go through it very quickly, and we're going to go into detail on it next week. But what's the results? What happens if you have these kind of qualities in your life? Look what he says, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it in a positive way, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you will be useful and fruitful for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to explain something to you. It says, if these qualities are yours. The Greek doesn't say, if these qualities are yours. The Greek literally says, these being in you, or when these are existing in you. It doesn't say if, it just says when existing in you these qualities. It's assumed that you are going to develop these qualities. He says, look, add all these things in your life, and when you are doing this, then you will be useful and you will be fruitful for Jesus Christ. We'll be useful. God will use our lives for His glory. We'll be fruitful. One day when we stand before Him, He'll reward us. Now, do you want to have an impact for Jesus Christ? I hope that you would say so. Now, let's be honest. There's some of you, and there are many Christians who say, look, I'm going to heaven. Just leave me alone. That's really all I want. I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to do anything else. There are a lot of Christians that way. Just the fact that you're here puts you in a different level than Lot. There are a lot of Christians at home right now. They don't go to church. They go, I don't need to go to church to go to heaven. That's exactly right. You don't. Going to heaven's a gift. Going to church is where you learn and grow in worship. But you want to make an impact for Christ, then you need to develop these characteristics. I need to develop these characteristics in my life. We need to develop these qualities so that we can be useful and fruitful. Next time, we're going to see what happens if you don't develop these in your life. We'll see that. Peter encouraged the believers to grow, and he says God has given us all that we need based on His promises. And he says you need to develop certain qualities in your life. Qualities like faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness, brotherly love and love. He says develop those in your life. If you do, or when you do, you will be useful and fruitful for Christ. So let me give you two quick applications and we'll close. And they're very obvious applications. The first one is this. Let's develop these qualities in our lives. It's that simple. Make the effort. Remember, the Christian life is dual. It's His power in us, but we make the effort to live out this righteousness and godliness. And so we need to develop these qualities. I want you to think about it. Let's be faithful. Let's trust Him. Let's take Him at His word. Let's live according to the Scripture. Let's live that higher life. Let's know the Word of God and live it out. Let's master our passions. Let's be faithful. Let's just keep on keeping on. You remember 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He says, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't quit. Don't let something stop you from making a difference for Christ. So let's become more and more like Christ. Let's love the fellow believers. And that is not always easy. That's what we got to do. And let's love others as well. What happens when we develop this way? We'll be fruitful and useful for Jesus Christ. And one day when we stand before Him, we can hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us in this room that we will develop these qualities in our lives. I pray for myself and I pray for every believer in this room, that because You have given us everything that we need for a godly lifestyle, because You have given us Your promises and they're magnificent, then You tell us to then make the effort of being faithful and living that higher life and knowing the Word of God and controlling our passions and being enduring and steadfast and faithful and becoming more like Christ and loving other people, both believers and unbelievers. May we do that, Lord. And I thank You that You promise us, based on Your word, that if this is happening in our lives, then we will be useful for You. You will take our lives and use us, and we will be fruitful, that You will reward us. Lord, I thank You for this body of believers. I love them. So many of them are college students that will be going right onto that campus. I pray, Lord, that since You have given us everything that we need, I pray that they will develop these qualities so that they can have a huge impact for You on that campus. And then for all of us, not only in this community, but throughout the entire world, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.